serve Him, to be a part of the body of Christ. Jesus said that we should go into all the world and to preach the gospel and to baptize. And so this is what would you say? It's an obedience to Jesus Christ. And as I said, this is a public declaration. And it is showing that the old life is past and the new life begun. I thought maybe I'd just read a couple verses here from Romans 6 that says, Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I think you, as a baptism class, I think you believe that Jesus actually physically died, that He was buried, and the third day He rose from the dead. What you are symbolizing today is that you have gone to that grave with Jesus, and you are dead. You're dead to the old life, but you are now being risen in new life in Christ Jesus. All right, that's not really the message this morning, but I wanted to share those few thoughts. As I thought of this baptismal class, my mind went to Psalm 144. And if you want to turn there, we'll take most of our thoughts from Psalm 144 this morning. And when I was asked to have this message, it seemed like the first thing that came to my mind was the thought of that we find in verse 12. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. To me, that's a beautiful picture of what we are seeing here this morning. Our sons that are grown up as plants, our daughters that have been polished to the honor and glory of God. And I'm not doing this to bring attention to them, but just to help us and you to understand the difference that the life in Christ Jesus makes. Now, in Hebrew poetry, if you know that the Bible is set up, there's five books of poetry, one of them being Psalms. In Hebrew poetry, when there is the word as or like, that's what we call a simile. And so when we express a thought, or when a thought is expressed, sometimes it is easier or better understood to use what we call figurative language, not just literal. A very common one that we often think of is in the first Psalm, where it says that blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. His law shall he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a simile. He shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. But the ungodly will be like chaff that the wind drives away. So that's not saying that the ungodly person is light in weight and that it looks like a husk of wheat. But it's something that it's like. It's what we call a simile. Okay, and so we're not saying this morning that the sisters here are stones or the brethren are plants. But they're like that. And we want to draw some lessons from that. I like to see a healthy plant. Well, maybe I should back up here a little bit. If you want a title for this message, sometimes you like a title. I gave you the text, which is Psalms 144, verse 12. My title is Well-Nurtured Plants and Polished Stones. Well-Nurtured Plants and Polished Stones. And so I love to see a plant that is healthy. One that has good nourishment. One that is deeply rooted in the soil and has plenty of water and grows in a healthy way. This plant can be in its early stages of growth and maturity and yet be perfect, be perfectly formed. It's vibrant. It has every sign of bringing forth fruitfulness and abundance. Now, usually a plant does not just sprout and grow on its own and thrive on its own. Sometimes that happens. But often there's a gardener, there's a caretaker, there's someone that is planting and looking and taking care of. And so today I believe these healthy plants that we're looking at are because of nourishment. They're because of care in the home and in the school and in the church. And many of you have had a influence on these well-nourished plants. When I think of a polished stone, I realize that someone, somewhere, needed to take a stone and work with it. Perhaps it was rough. Perhaps it was ugly in its original form. But today it shines. It has a luster. There's a beauty. And it's a result of the Master, our Lord Jesus Christ, the work of Him. He's a master stoneworker. Now, it mentions here that this stone is a cornerstone, and I want to refer to that a little bit later in the message, but just mention that right now. Both of these similes, the plant and the polished stone, we would get the impression that they did not get there just by themselves, by their own goodness. There was involvement. And I believe this morning that involvement is what we would call a higher power or the Lord Jesus Christ and God Himself. Thinking of the polished stone, maybe just a little bit I had to think back by way of illustration. Last summer, as a family, we had a privilege of being in Ireland. When we were in Ireland there, we went to the Waterford crystal plant where they make beautiful goblets and bowls and chandeliers and there was a whole room full of things that you could leave a lot of money there to take home with you. But that's not really the point here this evening or this morning. But those beautiful pieces were started as just kind of just pieces of glass, and they were put into a furnace. And they were liquefied, and they were gotten very hot. And then they would take a big rod and stick it in there and twirl that around and get a big glob of glowing glass on the end of that. And then there were various ways, you know, they would swing it back and forth to cool it off. They would blow it. They would different things that they did. And finally, after that vessel was formed, then there were what was known as what did they call them? Master craftsmen, and they would in their minds pretty well know what they wanted to do with that, and they would etch or cut, and some etching, but the design that they wanted on that piece of crystal. They said that to become a master craftsman, someone had to be an apprentice for 5 years. And then it took another 3 years to actually become a master craftsman. But you know, we have someone that is working on these polished stones that's been in business over 6,000 years. And is polishing these stones to perfection. Now, thinking of what baptism represents, to me it was interesting. It just seemed like there were a number of things that jumped out at me here in this psalm that portray the changes that come about in the life of the believer as he comes to God, as he relates to God, as he relates to the wicked about him, and as his life is a blessing of abundant Christian experience. I'd like to read this psalm here just in a few minutes, but before I do that, I'd like just to give a quick snapshot of really what the setting of this psalm is about. Now we're going to use similes from this psalm that it's like and it's as our experience today. But really, If we look at this psalm, we believe it was written by David. It says here a psalm of David. And we know that David was chosen of God to lead his people. David was establishing a kingdom. David was establishing a dynasty that was to last forever, really. Even though his posterity went away from God. But we know that his son, Jesus, reigns forever. But to get to this place, he had to war continually. There were enemies. There were the Philistines. There were the, who else was it? Syrians or whatever. The enemies of God. And he was in constant conflict and battle with the surrounding nations. And again, his life was in jeopardy. If we read through the Psalms, there's often that he cries out to God to protect him from those who wanted to destroy him. And he looked to God as his shield and as his protection and as his bulwark and as his high tower. And he looked to him in time of danger. He called upon the mighty acts of God, the thunder and the lightning to show to people his power. David wanted the acts of God to show to the heathen that there was a God in Israel. And he asked again and again that the wicked would not get an upper hand in his kingdom. So that's what we see kind of in the first part of the psalm. Then when we get to verses 12 and following, the last part, he portrays, I believe, what he was seeing or what he was hoping for in the land. A beauty, the beauty of a land at rest, a land at peace. The young men and the young ladies, strong and lovely. There's an abundance of provisions for daily life. There's adequate power for work in the fields. And the war would cease. There would be no invading army coming in and taking over, nor would there be some army that would be taking out captives to their lands. There would be no fear in the streets. People could walk as they pleased and so on. That's a little bit what we see on the setting here. And so I'm going to read this psalm, and then we want to draw some parallels here of what we see today as we look at yielding our lives and living according to the gospel. All right, Psalm 144. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning, and scatter them, and shoot out thine arrows, and destroy them. Send thine hand from above, rid me, and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praise unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and the right hand as a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. That our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. That our garners may be full, affording all manner of store. That our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets. That our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out. That there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. That last verse reminds me of our devotional. Happy is that people. Joyful. Let's be joyful in the Lord. All right, I'd like to give just a few thoughts in the fore part of this psalm, but we'll have most of our thoughts taken from verses 12 to 14. But looking at verses 1 and 2, we see here that we serve a God, the God. And this is a personal relationship. If you notice, it's I and my that the psalmist is saying. He is the Lord, my strength and my goodness, and He is my fortress and my high tower. Now, we don't know too much about how the battles went in that day, but I was reading somewhere where this high tower would have the thought of being at a high enough height that the arrows from the enemy could not reach that. And you know, isn't that a beautiful picture of where God places us today? He has a high tower that we could dwell in, a high tower that we can get above the enemy. Now, we're going to have to fight the enemy. We're going to have to be there, but he is our deliverer and our shield, and He subdues the enemy. And so, this morning, we are in a spiritual battle. There are going to be battles. There's going to be fighting going on. Paul wrote to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. He didn't say to run and flee, but he said fight. But when we fight, we can have the confidence that the Lord will teach us how to fight. It says here, He teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. And He will give us the armor. He will give us the protection. And so I'm thankful for that this morning. You know, dear young people, you probably feel you've already had a lot of battles. Maybe you feel that you've had as many battles as you can handle. You're about worn out. But the battle is only going to intensify because the evil one is determined to get you. Why don't you, let's just look at number 474 in the church hymnal. And as we think about this fight that we have that we have going on, the songwriter here says that we need to be on our guard. I think I'm going to read the first three stanzas, and then maybe we can all sing stanza four together. My soul, be on thy guard. 10,000 foes arise. The hosts of sin are pressing hard to draw thee from the skies. Oh, watch and fight and pray, the battle ne'er give o'er. Renew it boldly every day and help divine implore. Ne'er think the victory won, nor lay thine armor down. Thy arduous work will not be done till thou obtain thy crown. Then let's sing the fourth stanza together. Fight on, my soul, till death shall bring thee to thy God. He'll take thee at thy parting breath to His divine abode. All right, going on then to verses 3 and 4, we find here my Bible and the reference just says the insignificance of man. I think somehow in our Christian life, we need to be reminded again and again that we are but dust. We are nothing. Yes, we are a lot as far as God's love to us. But you know, we need to realize that even though we are precious in His sight, we are as nothing. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Man is like to vanity. His days are a shadow. I guess what it would point out is that we dare not be lifted up with pride. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of God. That's what, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, is what I want to say from 1 Peter 5. And then verses 5 and 6 talk about God's power. I'm not going to go into that a lot. We could spend all morning on that. But, you know, the elements, the thunder, the lightning, the storms, the whatever. But this same God who has this power can keep you and will keep you in His care. And I'm reminded of the words in Jude 24 where it says that He has the power to keep you from falling. And you know, that's a precious promise that I think all five of you and all the rest of us need to hang on to. That He is able to keep you from falling. This God that has power is able. And let's remember that. Now, verses 7 and 8 and 11, a little bit of a interesting thing here. It says the same thing twice. It says, "Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood." And I'm not sure what all is meant by this. But the word strange here, if you look up the meaning of that word, it means a foreigner or heathendom. And so I don't think we should pray to God to get all of the people that haven't been born in the United States out of our land. They're foreigners. Get them out of here. That's not what it's saying. But the heathendom, those who don't believe in God, those who don't want to come under His lordship, deliver me from those kind of people. Their mouth, the things that they have to say are vanity. They don't hold water. And you're going to have to relate to unbelievers all your life. You're going to come in contact with those who don't believe in the Lord, and they're going to find a fault. They're going to make fun of. They're going to wonder why you're doing the things that you do. And this might be your neighbor. It might be somebody you meet in town. It might even be somebody you sit by in church that doesn't really appreciate the stand you take. So let's not allow the strange children, as it says here. The wise man of Proverbs a number of times warns how there's going to be those who are going to say, "Come, let us do this. Let us do that." But the answer to that "come" is no. You need to say no. Verse 9, songs of praise. "I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee." And so as a child of God, our heart needs to be filled with praise. A new song. Not the old songs of this world that speak of cheap love or escapades of wrongdoing, but rather songs of praise. The New Testament says, singing to yourself in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. All right. Now, I'd like to spend just a few minutes on verses 13 and 14 particularly. And the thing that got my attention, okay, so let's fight the good fight. Let's consider that we are but dust. Let's look at the power of God. Let's sing praises to Him. Let's separate ourselves from that which is evil. But what is that going to do? What's that going to change? The word "that" is found in these three verses. Seven times. That this and that that. This is going to be the change. So I want to go over these here quickly. First of all, that our sons may be as plants grown up. A plant grown up. Now that doesn't mean just a little shoot just coming out necessarily. It would have height in its stem, its width in its branches. Probably have a lot of leaves and foliage and maybe even blooming. But probably not much fruit yet. I'd like to read Psalm 92 verses 12 to 14. In relation to this, it says, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing." And so the righteous shall flourish. He'll be like a palm tree. We don't know much about palm trees. We live too far north. But we grow like a cedar in Lebanon. A beautiful picture of growth. To me, this is a picture of vigor, a picture of growth, a promise of fruitfulness. Solomon said, "Remember thy Creator in thy youth." Paul said, "Be an example to the believers. Be what God wants you to be, not the dictates of the world." Some things to consider as young men, as well-nurtured plants. I think you need to know what you believe. Have the principles and the values settled in your mind. You need to be powerful and vigorous in your just in your moral life and all of life. You need to be rooted in Jesus Christ. Be rooted and grounded and not carried away with other things, other ideas. Your nourishment needs to come from the Word of God, and you'll find power in prayer. You know, these are things that a plant grown up will be. All right? Secondly, then, daughters as cornerstones polished. Now, some of the architecture of the ancient world had carved female figures adorning the pillars of palaces that added grace and beauty to those edifices. Now, I've been in buildings of marble, probably a lot of you have, maybe some old big museum or government building or something, and some of that marble will just, it will shine. And I've noticed that caretakers will be there with their cleaning supplies and rags and so on. And if there's anybody touches that where there's some fingerprints, they'll be there rubbing it off. And maybe they'll go around every couple of days and dust it off because some dust has come on. It's being taken care of. And so I believe it is with our godly daughters. You know, they need to have the dirt and the filth of the world continually wiped off. And they need to be polished. They need to be as beautiful stones in the temple of God. Beautiful by purity of heart. Beautiful by modest in your conduct and your appearance. Beautiful because you are gracious and gentle. I don't think it's just happenstance that the psalmist here likened this stone to the cornerstone. Now, how important are the women? Now, in some societies, in some religions, they are basically nothing. They need to keep out of the way. But you know, I think there is something about the female presence that holds the family together. It's in the cornerstone, and the sons and the father and so on. It kind of revolves somewhat around the place that the woman has in the home. Now, yes, the leadership of the man is important, and the Bible teaches that. But you know, actually, the moral and religious tone of society is often influenced more by the women than the men. The cornerstone. You know, the molding of the character of the next generation, where does that begin? Well, we've often heard that the hand that rocks a cradle rules the world. And so we need beautiful, gracious young women to fill that place. All right, going on. The third, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store. Now, a garner is a granary or simply a place to store the crop. And so we find here a picture of abundance that God has blessed. Now, when we have a Thanksgiving gathering or service in the fall, we thank the Lord for a good crop. We thank the Lord that our shelves are full. We thank the Lord that our freezers are full. We thank the Lord that we have a crop that we can sell for money and pay our bills or whatever it might be. We sing praise to God, immortal praise, for the blessings of the field, for the stores the gardens yield. Okay, the garners may be full. Well, spiritually, aren't our garners full? Don't we have so many blessings? So much spiritual knowledge, so much truth from the Word of God, that it just almost runs over. We hear from Sunday to Sunday the truth of God's Word to where we could just hardly hold it anymore. What are we doing with that? You know, Amos said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." And I believe that's true today. There's so many people that just are hungry for spiritual truths, but where are they going to get it? And just think how I, with a full garner, of spiritual truths can feed the hunger, the spiritually hungry people of the world. So let's not waste or fritter away this storehouse of food. Number four, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets. Now, we could go down different angles with this idea of sheep, but I'd like to liken this to the thought of unlimited provisions for sacrifice to God. In the Old Covenant, sheep were often used as sacrifice, and we know that Jesus was called the Lamb of God. And so what does sacrifice mean to me on my day of baptism? Well, you know, the New Testament talks about sacrifice. We need to be people of sacrifice. The New Testament talks about the sacrifice of praise. Romans 12 says that we need to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Not a burnt offering that goes on some altar somewhere, but a living plants and stones that are a sacrifice to God. Paul also told the Philippians how he benefited from their sacrificial offering that they sent for his benefit. And so when we have the opportunity to help someone, maybe we can put some money in the offering that's going to help somebody, or maybe we can go and help pack some box here at Cam West here next week or whatever it might be. And so to give to others from your storehouse of thousands of sheep is well-pleasing to God. Number five, strong oxen. That our oxen may be strong to labor. To me, this speaks of work. You know, we don't see much of this anymore, but I know here a number of years ago, as a family, we were visiting in New England. Went to one of these farms that kind of portray the way farms were done years ago, and they had a pair of oxen. You know, they had a yoke on them and a plow behind them, and those oxen were powerful. They were big, and they you could see their muscles rippling, and they would go, and that dirt just turned over real nice. Well, you know, today we're talking tractors. But this, that our oxen may be strong and to labor. The Apostle John said, young men, be strong. Be strong. There's work to do. And so, are we strong oxen? Are you ready to put your shoulder to the wheel? You know, there's work to do in the church. And you're not coming in to the church just to sit here and let the world go by. But there's work to be done. Put yourself to the work. Strong oxen. All right? Number six, that there be no breaking in nor going out. Now, what is meant by this? Well, I think what in this setting, David was talking of invasions and maybe captives being taken and so on. But you know, I guess as I think of the church, that there be no breaking in, that there be no breaking in nor going out. As we come to a time of baptism, we want those who become a part of the Church of Jesus Christ to be born again. Born again believers. And not that you're breaking into a fellowship that you have no right to be there. So that's one thought. But I guess the thing that probably concerns me the most is the going out. How many believers, and I believe sincere believers, have we had up front here that have been baptized? And when they were asked the question, do you promise by the grace of God and the aid of the Holy Spirit to submit yourselves to Christ and His Word and to faithfully abide in the same to death? And they said, I do. I commit myself. I'm going to be faithful to the end. And then a year or two or five or ten later, the pull of the world becomes great. And the vow is broken. And there's a going out. Oh, how blessed are the people where there is no breaking in nor going out. And then the seventh one, it says that there be no complaining in our streets. Are we satisfied? Are we happy? Are we joyful? Or are we grumblers? You know, listen, if there's problems in the church, and there's going to be, Brother Malin indicated we're going to have some problems, or there's going to be failures. If there's going to be disagreements between brothers and sisters, don't take that information to the streets. Jesus said, don't cast your pearl before the swine. We don't have to make public that there be no complaining in our streets. All right, to wrap this up then, to me, we have a beautiful picture. This day of baptism, of strong young plants, of beautiful polished stones, of a bountiful harvest in your Christian life, a storehouse of sacrifices intended for your God and Savior, young people equipped and ready for the work, a satisfaction to stay within the confines and the boundaries of the church, and a sweet spirit that does not complain regardless of circumstances. I was trying to bring these 7 points down to one word each. Thought it might help us to understand. I think what this is saying is, first of all, growing. Second, attractive. Third, fruitful. Fourth, sacrificial. Fifth, working. Sixth, satisfaction. And seventh, contentment. Then verse 15 says, happy is that people that is in such a case. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And so I trust we will find ourselves there this morning. Let's kneel together for prayer.